we come this morning back to our sermon series on church leadership. This morning, looking at the vigilance of Presbyterianism, and then two more sermons after this next week, looking at the joy of Presbyterianism, and then finally, the heart of Presbyterianism. And so we're wrapping up this short sermon series on church leadership and coming this morning to a very sweet passage in Acts chapter 20, beginning in the middle of Paul's discourse here in verse 25 and reading through to verse 31. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to the preaching of his word. O Holy Spirit, we know that you are the one who carried along the apostles like Paul here, so that as they spoke and as they wrote, what they said and what they recorded was nothing less than the very inspired word of God. And as we would come to the words of the apostle here to the Ephesian elders, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, even as we just sung from Psalm 119, that you would give us understanding in your words, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of it, and that you would cause us, your people, to be vigilant, wakeful and watchful as a result. Help us, Lord. Give us an aggressive attentiveness here and now to your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In John Bunyan's classic allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his friend Hopeful, they make quite a journey together, and at one point they come to a place called the Delectable Mountains. These mountains are symbolic of the local church. And these two pilgrims meet four shepherds as they are there, shepherds that represent the elders of the local church. These shepherds warn these pilgrims of error. They caution them of the danger of wandering. They show them the agonies of hell, and they even give them a glimpse into the celestial city. Now, if you're familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress, you know that every single name of every single character is teeming with significance. And if you were Bunyan writing this story, and you had four shepherds intended to represent the elders of a local congregation, I wonder what names you would give them. It's striking to me that out of all the possibilities that Bunyan could have drawn from, one of these four shepherds is named Watchful. It's actually the second character in Pilgrim's Progress that bears that name, Watchful, because Bunyan understood something. He understood that to be a faithful Christian and to be a faithful leader in the church, one of the fundamental necessary traits is watchfulness. Bunyan understood that because he had a mind and a heart that were saturated in the scriptures, including texts like ours this morning. The Apostle Paul here is wrapping up his third missionary journey. He's traveling through Asia Minor, and he purposefully decides not to stop in Ephesus. Now, if we know anything about Paul and his ministry, we have to ask ourselves why. Because it's very clear that Paul loves the church in Ephesus. He spent 3 years ministering there. He was the original church planting pastor of this congregation. And so why would he purposefully not go there as he's traveling through Asia Minor? Well, the reason is because he had a love offering that was urgently needed in Jerusalem, and he was in a hurry to get there with it. But because of his great love for this congregation and his desire for their welfare, the apostle calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him in the coastal city of Miletus, about 30 miles south of Ephesus. He calls them to meet him there so that he might encourage them and exhort them as the ordained leaders of the church in their shepherding ministry. And his exhortation, it's rather surprising, maybe not what we would expect. His exhortation consists mainly of him reminding them of his ministry among them as he labored in Ephesus for 3 years. Because according to the Apostle Paul, his ministry as an extraordinary apostle set a paradigm. In its broad strokes, it set a paradigm for the ordinary shepherding ministry of elders. And so he's pointing them back over and over and over, reminding them of his ministry as a paradigm for their own. And as he does, he only issues two commands in his entire discourse. You find them first in verse 28, pay careful attention. And then in verse 31, be alert. The first is a call to watchfulness. The second is a call to wakefulness. The two go together, of course, watchfulness and wakefulness. When I was in college, I worked the night shift in my dorm. And being a Christian school, we had a midnight curfew. And one of my responsibilities was to watch and to make sure that students weren't coming in after midnight and breaking curfew. One of the problems was that almost every single night I worked, I would fall asleep. And who knows how many rebellious curfew breakers snuck in without me seeing them. To be watchful, you have to be wakeful. To pay careful attention, you have to be alert. And so Paul gives these two commands, which taken together are just simply a call to vigilance. For our purposes this morning, we'll define vigilance as a wartime wakefulness and watchfulness. A wartime wakefulness and watchfulness. The leaders of the church need to be vigilant because the church on earth is in the midst of a great spiritual war. We have three foes that are tirelessly raging against us, tirelessly seeking our destruction: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And since this is a spiritual war, not a physical flesh and blood war, it requires a spiritual wakefulness and watchfulness. And so Paul gives these two commands. But along with these two commands, he also draws upon two Old Testament analogies to impress upon these elders the necessity of vigilance. The first is the analogy of a watchman upon the walls of a city. When Paul confesses in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." He is alluding back to places like Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33, where God likens his prophet to a watchman upon the walls of a city. And what is a watchman's job? It's to sound the alarm when there is a danger. In Ezekiel's case, the danger was divine judgments. And so God's prophet was to warn the people and call them to repentance, lest they perish. The watchman who fails to sound the alarm will be held responsible for the blood of the people who perish. That's what Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 make clear. You fail to sound the alarm, Ezekiel, and to warn my people, their blood will be on your own hands. But Paul, as an exemplary elder, as a minister of the word, didn't shrink back from declaring the whole word of God, even the difficult parts. He talks about that in verse 27. He had issued the necessary warnings. And if the people didn't heed those warnings, their blood guilt was on them, not on him. And so Paul is saying here that the leaders of the church are like watchmen on the walls. And what do you need to be a good watchman? Well, a number of things. You need a loud voice, right? You need to be able to wake up the people when there's danger. But most fundamentally, what you need is wartime vigilance. You recognize that at any moment, danger could approach, the enemy could approach, and so you are wakeful and watchful. There's nothing worse than a sleeping watchman. Nothing worse than a watchman who maybe is awake, but you know, he's just scrolling his Facebook feed and not actually watching. You need vigilance to be a watchman. So that's the first analogy. And then the second is a shepherd with his sheep. The Old Testament leaders of Israel, the elders, were likened to shepherds. Ezekiel particularly liked to draw upon this analogy. And in verse 28, Paul reminds the elders that God has placed them over his flock as shepherds. He's given them the work of shepherding. The infinitive in verse 28, which the ESV translates to care, it's actually more literally translated to shepherd. It's the same verb that we saw back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, where Peter commands the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And again, what is it that makes for a good shepherd? Well, among other things, vigilance. It's absolutely vital. For while a shepherd sleeps, what happens? Sheep wander and wolves feast. And so the shepherd's got to make sure he stays awake. So by way of a double command, and by way of a double analogy, Paul impresses upon these elders their grave need of wartime wakefulness and watchfulness. The apostle knows that this is going to be the last time he will speak to these elders. In fact, when you get to the end of the chapter and he's saying goodbye to these elders, they're weeping, because they know they're not going to see Paul again. He is going to Jerusalem, and he is going to suffer, eventually be martyred. And so they recognize this, and Paul, recognizing this is his last chance to impress upon them important things, he chooses this to stress. For failure at this point of vigilance often leads to the church's demise. The first thing we see this morning is that faithful under-shepherds vigilantly watch themselves. Themselves. This is of such vital importance that Charles Spurgeon, in his lectures to my students, this is where he begins his very first lecture to ministers in training, is titled "The Minister's Self Watch." It's also where Paul begins in verse 28 when he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." Satan understands what we oftentimes forget, friends. He understands that the church stands or falls with its leaders. And so to be an ordained leader in the church is to have a peculiar target on your back. The enemy shoots the most arrows at the watchman. He saves his fiercest predators for the shepherds. For if he can injure them, or if he can cause them to be fearful or confused or distracted or despondent, then it'll be a breeze to overtake the city or the flock. That's why the elders must have a wartime wakefulness and watchfulness in relation to themselves. The question is, how so exactly? And Paul helps us in his letter to young Timothy, a pastor, in 1 Timothy 4:16, when he tells Timothy, keep a close watch. Okay, same language. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. There are two focal points of a leader's vigilance regarding himself. First, his life, yourself, and second, his lips, the teaching. First, elders must vigilantly watch their lives. For all the ministry qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, apart from being apt to teach, all the ministry qualifications have their focus upon the life of the man. And they're all summed up in that single word with which both of those passages begin. He must be blameless. Not sinless, blameless. Or as the ESV helpfully renders it, above reproach. This means that he cannot be justly charged with moral compromise in any area of his life. Though he's flawed, though he's sinful, his life is marked by a consistent, mature godliness which works itself out in his home and in his broader community. How many elders disqualify themselves because they fail to keep a close watch on their lives? And through their own remaining corruption and the schemes of the devil, they end up falling into moral compromise and bringing reproach not just upon themselves, but upon the Christ that they are called to represent. And so Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Second, elders must be vigilant over not just their lives, but their lips. The command to be alert in verse 31. It comes right after Paul warns of false teachers coming into the church from outside, verse 29, and also from within the leadership body of the congregation. He tells them in verse 30, some from among you are going to prove to be wolves. And therefore, verse 31, be alert. Be watchful. Be awake. There will be watchmen who declare peace when there is no peace. There will be shepherds who feed the sheep unwholesome, even deadly things. And so the elders must watch the teaching of their lips to ensure that it accords with Christ's self-revelation in the scriptures. Friends, it is so incredibly easy to drift, not only morally, but also theologically. And as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 a number of weeks ago, as Paul actually stresses, it's maybe one of the predominant themes in Acts chapter 20. As he stresses here and in Ephesians 4, the church grows to full maturity through the word ministry of elders. And so that means that if there is compromise at that point, it can only lead to one of two outcomes. Either the church's spiritual growth will be stunted, or the church will die spiritually all together. That's how serious the teaching ministry of the church is. If that goes south, the church either dies. That doesn't mean it necessarily closes its doors, but it dies. Or it never grows to maturity in Christ. And that's why in our circles we hold ordained leaders to a higher doctrinal standard than we do lay people. You can be a member of Cornerstone without subscribing to the Westminster standards, but you can't be an elder or a deacon without subscribing to the standards as a faithful summation of the Bible's teaching. And yet, it's very possible, it happens all the time, in fact, very possible to be a Westminster man on ordination day. And then, through one means or another, to go off the rails theologically at a latter point and to bring the church with you. And so Paul says, be alert. And you may have noticed, hopefully you did, that Paul here is speaking in the plural. He's speaking to a plurality of elders, and he commands them to keep a careful watch on yourselves, plural. Both the commands are plural. And we've been seeing this in recent weeks, that Jesus wills for every local church to have a plurality of elders. And here's one reason why. Because elders need to be accountable to each other. In both lip and in life, I am accountable to the other men on our session. And I am called to submit to their counsel and to their rebukes. It's one of the ways that Christ keeps me or any elder from stumbling. And it's one of the reasons why every session, every body of elders should cultivate a holy vulnerability with each other, something we seek to cultivate as leaders at Cornerstone, so that we are open about our struggles in our lives and in our families, and we welcome encouragement and even admonition and rebuke when necessary. Under shepherds are sheep too. They were sheep. And we need other gifted and godly men to vigilantly watch over us. And that's true not only with regards to the life, it's also true with regards to the lips, which is why your session somewhat frequently, pretty regularly, discusses the teaching ministry of the church, examining whether it's faithful and where it might be falling short. This is important, even necessary for us to do, lest we drift. And so this wartime wakefulness and watchfulness, it is a team effort as the elders together look out for one another and help them to see maybe even the blind spots they can't see in themselves. And yet we mustn't get confused here, because Paul is not calling the elders to be consumed with themselves. That's not what this call is. The elders are only watching themselves because they recognize to be a fit shepherd or a fit watchman. They need to be just that, fit. And so they watch out for themselves so that they might be fit to watch out for the flock. They give themselves to self-watch because they are consumed with the weighty calling of representing Christ. They tremble at that reality. It's a weighty thing. And this goes for you husbands in the room too. You represent Christ in your marriage. If you don't tremble at that reality, you need to wake up. That is an extremely weighty thing, that we will stand before him on judgment day and give an account for how we loved our wives and how we reflected him. And the same goes for elders. They're Christ's representatives, and trembling at that reality, they watch themselves so that they might watch the sheep, which is the second thing we need to see this morning, that faithful under-shepherds vigilantly watch their sheep. Look again at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. That, of course, is what shepherds do, right? They watch over the flock. That's what watchmen do. They watch over the city. And what Paul is saying here in verse 28 is that this is no ordinary flock. This is no ordinary city. This is Christ's flock. Christ's city. And he values the members of his church so highly that he obtained them with his own blood. Look at that in verse 28. The blood of God. We watch out for what we value. Okay, if you have some valuable possession and you're out in public, you watch it. You make sure that thing isn't going to get taken. Your kids, you're out in public, you value them, you watch them. You make sure that they're not harmed. And what Paul is saying here is that elders have been entrusted with the most valuable thing on the planet, the flock of Jesus Christ. If he spent his infinitely valuable blood to buy them, then how can under-shepherds not be willing to spend their blood and their sweat and their tears to ensure that these sheep are kept safe as they journey through the dangers of this wilderness world towards the peaceful pastures of heaven? Tim Whitmer, in his book, The Shepherd Leader, it's a book that we use in our leadership training here, he makes the distinction between macro shepherding and micro shepherding throughout the whole book. Macro, focusing upon the flock as a whole, and micro, focusing upon the individual sheep and families within the flock. This distinction is helpful as we think more narrowly about this call to watch vigilantly over the church. First, elders must exercise a macro vigilance over the flock. A macro vigilance. Every congregation, and every denomination for that matter, has its own makeup, has its own strengths, its own weaknesses. And the elders need to understand that and to watch accordingly. To go back to the illustration of a city, the elders need to be regularly asking questions like this. Where are we most weak and vulnerable to attack? Are there holes in our walls? places where we need to give particular attention lest we be undone by Satan's devices? Do we have enough watchmen given the size of our city and its needs? How has the enemy been successful in attacking us in the past? And what are we doing to ensure that he doesn't do it again? This is just what faithful watchmen do. They learn from the past, they're focused on the present and the needs at hand, and they have foresight and wisdom as they look to the future, thinking through strategically how danger might come and how they should prepare for it. It's actually one of the reasons we're in this sermon series in the first place on church leadership. Your elders recognize that we had a number of people join the church over the last couple of years, not coming from a Presbyterian background, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's a thing that gives us as elders great joy. I don't come from a Presbyterian background. So thankful. And yet we recognize that it at least had the potential to bring about a particular danger or weakness in our church at the macro level, and that is that we lose our Presbyterian identity as a church. Now, we only care about that because we believe Presbyterianism is Christ's revealed will for his church, as we've been seeing week after week after week. We have no devotion to Presbyterianism just for the sake of that, but we believe it is the most faithful expression of church life as Jesus wills it to look. And so we saw a macro weakness, we could say, in our wall, and we're seeking to build it up, to strengthen it, lest Satan gets the better of us. We do this all the time in different things, in different ways. You probably don't realize how much thought and prayer goes into different decisions we make. We're watching, we're looking, we've got our hand on the pulse of the congregation, and we're making decisions and moving in certain ways, not perfectly, sometimes even wrongly, but to the best of our ability to make sure that we as a church are kept and growing and thriving. And so there's this macro vigilance. It also requires the elders to, at least in some sense, understand the broader culture and the broader church. They can't be naive about the unbelieving ideologies that are winning the hearts of the multitudes, even within the church. And they must strive to help their people to think through these errors in a thoroughgoingly biblical manner and to warn them of false teachers, lest they be led astray. Again, I could think of a number of sermon series that we've done that have been the fruit of this kind of macro vigilance. Even our sermon series on Daniel. Why did we choose to spend 14 weeks in the book of Daniel? It wasn't just because Pastor thought it would be a fun book to preach. It was fun to preach and was really wonderful to be in Daniel. But here's why we did it, at least in main part. We recognized as we looked out at our broader world and at our congregation, we are in the midst of an election year in probably the most politically polarized time in the history of our nation. And we see it tearing Christians apart left and right. We see Christians confused about how to think through how both the church and Christians are to engage or not engage in politics and culture. And we recognize it was important for us as a church in this time to be reminded of the ruler of kings on earth, Jesus Christ, the one who is sovereign over the civil sphere, and to think carefully through in light of both the narrative and apocalyptic prophecy in Daniel, to think carefully through the relation of the church to politics and culture. And so we went there. We went there with the goal of unifying us, with the goal of equipping us, with the goal of keeping us from being divided and scattered by Satan's devices. It wasn't random. And so there is this macro vigilance. But second, elders must exercise micro vigilance over the individual sheep within the flock. Hebrews 13, 17 states that they are keeping watch over your souls. Notice that same language, watch over your souls. Now, the only way to watch over a soul, whether it's your own or someone else's, is to know that soul. You need to know its spiritual condition. You need to know its struggles and sins. You need to know its needs and desires. And such knowledge requires intimacy and trust developed through relationship over the long haul. Faithful under-shepherds are in the lives of their sheep, and they know them in a personal way. If you were to ask me about the spiritual condition of each one of the sheep at Cornerstone, I wouldn't answer your question because it wouldn't be appropriate, but I could answer your question very easily without giving it a single thought. Now, I'm not infallible. I've been blindsided before by sin that I didn't see. I can't read hearts, and I'm not even that great at being intimately involved in your life, something the Lord was convicting me about this past week through this text. But even with all my weaknesses, I could very easily, without giving it a thought, say, this sheep, they're growing and thriving. That sheep, backsliding. This sheep has a humble heart and a tender conscience. That sheep has a haughty heart and a hard conscience. This marriage, healthy. That marriage, really struggling. This father and mother, they lead their family. That father and mother is led by their children. Okay? Just very easy to recognize those things. And that personal knowledge through personal contact with personal sheep drastically affects how I and the elders here shepherd and watch over your souls. Just as a husband must never graduate from studying his wife, so too the shepherds never graduate from studying their sheep, from learning them. You can't effectively watch over souls if you aren't intimately acquainted with them. And beloved, let me just address you for a moment at this point. Don't hold your elders at arm's length. When they ask you even the simplest of questions, like, how are you doing? Okay, they're not like the Walmart cashier asking you that. They actually want to know. They actually are genuinely interested in how you, as an image-bearing creature, are. Tell them. Tell them what's weighing on your hearts, what sin you're struggling with, what particular temptations or failures are discouraging you, what doubts, griefs, and fears your sufferings are giving rise to, what hopes and dreams you have for the future. Let them in. I know it's scary. It is. But this is the chief shepherd's chosen way to watch over and care for you as his blood-bought, eternally loved sheep. He has willed for sinful, fallible men filled with his spirit to watch over your souls. And that means you've got to let them in if they're going to do that. Vigilance. It must be writ large over every session. For Christ calls the elders to have a warfare wakefulness and watchfulness towards themselves and towards their sheep, so that the whole church might thrive in both godliness and truth and be kept from sin and Satan. The church, as I've often said, is not a cruise ship, friends. It's a battleship. We are in the midst of a war, and the leaders of the church must live like it. But they aren't the only ones that need to live like that. Every single member of the church must. The elders are simply leading the charge in this wartime vigilance. For each one of us here, remaining sin, the flesh, it makes us ever prone to wander and to leave the God we love. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Satan and his minions are ever seeking to undo us. And so 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The world is ever seeking to lure us into its godless folly. And so Paul calls us in Ephesians 5:15, look carefully, open your eyes and look, pay attention how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, for the days are evil. Wartime wakefulness and watchfulness is not just the responsibility of elders. It's the responsibility of every Christian. And so let me ask you this morning, do you have a warfare mentality? Or do you live as if it's a time of peace? Are you vigilant? And do you sense your need of others to watch over you too? This is Christianity 101. And if we fail here, we very well may not make it to glory, friends. It's striking as you think through Bunyan's allegory, that there are probably, I've never counted, there are probably more characters we meet who were traveling to the celestial city at one point or another who don't actually make it than those who do. Sobering reality to think about. And as I was pondering that yesterday, There were two characters that particularly came to my mind, named Heedless and Presumption. They serve as warnings to us of what a lack of vigilance can lead to. And by the grace of our heavenly King, Jesus Christ, may we, friends, not a single one of us be found among them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we turn our eyes to you as the great King and leader, the great shepherd of your people. You are the chief shepherd, Lord. You are the sinless shepherd. You are the only shepherd who doesn't have to watch over himself, because there is no proneness to wander in your heart. Lord, we praise you for your sinlessness. We praise you for your perfect leadership as our King. We praise you for your perfect salvation as our Redeemer. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in us a wartime wakefulness and watchfulness. That for those of us who have been in a sleepy state spiritually, that you, by your gracious word, would stir us up. That we would recognize, even as we read earlier in the service, that now is the time to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we began. Oh God, help us to be a people who keep our hearts with all vigilance by your grace and for your glory, so that we might make it to our promised rest through all the difficulties and snares that we meet here below. Be with us, God, and be with our leaders, that they might lead us in this wartime vigilance. Keep us as a church. Watch over us with your never sleeping eyes, as you ever live to make intercession for us, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.